So once again, we are going to turn our attention to the book of Ephesians, and we're going to conclude it this morning, as our brother Val says, you can't get enough of Ephesians. Amen, bro. I've really been ministered to quite a bit in this book. And as we come again and again to the Word of God, in such uncertain times, we come to the certainty of the promises of God. So, so very important. And the instruction as well. This book is amazing. It's rich in theological truth, and it's equally rich in its practicality. As we see in chapters 4 to 6, much instruction is given in the form of imperatives, action words. Almost 40. But in chapters 1 to 3, there's not many imperatives. As a matter of fact, there's only one in chapter 2. And as we've looked at now in chapter 1, there hasn't been anything about doing. Do this, do that. As we see in 4, 5, and 6, put off, put on. But do this, do that. No, no, it hasn't been that way in chapter 1. Not about doing, but about knowing. About knowing. And God wants us to know Him better, as we see in this prayer. God wants us to know His intentions that He has for us. God wants us to know what is ours in Christ. You know, I liken chapter 1 to as if we have a membership. And Paul's going to outline this membership package. Membership to God's organization, the church. And there's many in the organization I have this membership package that are not fully aware of all the blessings and benefits they have in this membership. And under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Paul is telling the saints and God of God, there's more in this than you realize. And may the Lord increase your knowledge. Now, as to what the purposes are in this membership, the benefits in this package, we see that in chapter 1, verses 3 to 14. We see that in this prayer that we're looking at. But we also see something very important in chapter 1. This New Testament motif, and we spoke about that a little bit this morning, of our union in Christ. Don't miss that. Your union in Christ. What this means for us now and forever. Now, as we've been studying Paul's first prayer, there are four requests in this prayer. Let's just do a brief recap. The first is a general request to get to know God better. In verse 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. Now, this word for knowledge is epignosis. It's an intensified knowledge. And it's not just a knowledge like a head knowledge, but it's kind of a heart knowledge as well, to perceive with the senses, getting to know who you are in Christ positionally. And later on in the book comes this practicality. And Paul's going to pray, may God enlighten your hearts to know what is already yours in Christ in this prayer. In verse 18, we see the second and third request, which we looked at last time. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. Now, the heart is the center of the mind, will, and emotions. The essence, the core of a person. That your heart may be enlightened. So, number two, that you will know the hope of His calling. Number three, that you will know what the riches of the glory of His inheritance is in the saints. Now, as we make our way to verse 19, we're going to see the fourth and final request. Paul is praying here today, as we're going to look at, that the saints would know what is the immeasurable greatness of His power towards us who believe. There is a power that you have. What is the immeasurable greatness of this? Now, to understand the prayer, we are not pulling things out of the air. We are not Gnostics. In the 21st century, we're going to answer and come to terms with this prayer by looking at Scripture. The enlightenment comes within the guardrails of Scripture. God breathes on the Scripture, and it resonates within us. So, let's read our text, Ephesians chapter 1, verses 19 to 23. The title of the message is His Power Towards Us Who Believe. Ephesians chapter 1, 19 to 23. Hear the word of the Lord. And what is the surpassing greatness of His power towards us who believe? These are in accordance with the working of the strength of His might, which He brought about in Christ, when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule, authority, and power and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also the one to come. And He put all things in subjection under His feet and gave Him as head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. These verses highlight the resurrection and the supremacy of Jesus Christ above all things in this current age we live in and in the age to come. Today we look at what does this mean for the saints of Tottenville? What does this mean for people that are in Christ? How does this affect us as it pertains to us because of our union with Christ? What are the implications in this age and the age to come? Now, I've broken this down into 3 points, which we'll get to. The first point is going to be verses 19 and 20. His power towards us who believe enables us to be raised to spiritual life. Second point, verses 21 to 22. His power towards us who believe enables us to overcome all spiritual forces on the earth that we will contend with. And the third point is verses 22 and 23. His power towards us who believe enables us to function as the body of Christ here in the earth. Now, we see the word power throughout the New Testament. Dynamos, over 100 times. And we're going to see right in our text different applications for this power. There's a personal application for each one individually. There's also the corporate application as we function as the church. There's a positional aspect to the power, and there is a practical aspect as well. And the first thing you have to know is you already have this power. Now, let's read verses 19 and 20. And I want to reiterate the text and we'll read it again here. And what is the surpassing greatness of His power towards us who believe? These are in accordance with the working of the strength of His might, which He brought about in Christ when He... This is God the Father right here, when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at the right hand in the heavenly places. Now, some portions of Scripture, just a parenthetical note, you see in Acts chapter 2, verses 24 and 25, it is the Father who raised Christ. Some applications you see in John 2:19, it is the Son who raised Himself. And we're going to see today in Romans chapter 8, verse 11, the Spirit. And equally, we see in 1 Peter 3:18, it is the Spirit who raised Christ from the dead. So we see that. That's a little quiz that maybe you'll get in the Doctrine of God class. I don't know. Possibly. So our first point, we see His power towards us. Because of our union in Christ, the resurrection of Jesus Christ affects us profoundly. Profoundly. Since this power raised Jesus Christ physically from the dead, we are raised, most importantly, spiritually from the dead. And Paul is going to answer this. Paul is going to reiterate this truth in chapter 2, verses 5 and 6, when he elaborates that our condition was death. We were dead in sin and transgression, but we were made alive in Jesus Christ, and we were raised up with Him, and we now sit in the heavenly places. So, this resurrection power affects us. Now, the resurrection power, and some of you are new to the faith, is absolutely necessary for us to be raised to life. Because we come out of the womb in a spiritual state of death. Do you realize that? As David writes in Psalm 51, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. David the psalmist, Paul the evangelist, all come out of the womb dead, in a spiritual state of death. Now, you come out of the womb breathing, and then there is physical life. But spiritually, what the Bible teaches is that we're dead. Physically alive, but spiritually dead. And it's something that humanity and most religion and philosophy really can't get their... They have a hard time accepting this. They can't get their heads around this. So the power that has brought these saints to life is the very same power that brings us to life. You do not have the capacity to raise yourself to life. Many would not even understand that. People need to be made alive by this resurrection power. And there are many people who are not even aware of the need to be raised to life, the need to be born again. Many think by trying to maintain an semblance of morality, they'll be in good standing with God. I had a conversation with a man last week, and we spoke a little bit about this new birth. And his answer to me was, no, God knows my heart. I'll be okay. I'll be in the kingdom. My answer to him was, no, you won't. No, you won't. Unless a man is born again, he will not inherit the kingdom of God. You see, you could work on yourself all you want, but you need to be raised to life. And many see seeking gurus. You know, you take someone like a Jordan Peterson, who does a good work for humanity in God's common grace. The Dr. Phils of the world. Okay, they can help people with their morality. They can help people with the structure in their life. The motivational speakers. They can help people attain success. But you need life. You need to be raised first and foremost because you're dead in sin and transgression. Have all the success you want. Houses. Have cars. Live to 70, 80, 100 years old. But riches profit nothing on the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers you from death. And with this power, this resurrection power, we have a righteousness that comes in Jesus Christ. So the first point we make is the saints of God, the people of God, will be raised to life by this resurrection power spiritually. But the Apostle Paul will also elaborate in other places that there is a physical aspect of this resurrection power. Most notably, the last resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15, 50 to 58. When the people of God will be raised, their bodies will be raised. And this comes in the resurrection power as well. Let's consider what Paul writes in Romans 8, 11. But if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. So the greatness of this power is a spiritual resurrection, but also, in the end, a physical resurrection as well. But there's something else that this resurrection power does. It accomplished something when Jesus rose from the dead and ascended on high. And he is now seated at the right hand in the heavenly places. Because of this work of Christ in the resurrection, we too sit at the right hand in the heavenly places. Now, the right hand is occupied by Christ and Christ alone, not us. But the right hand is the position of the highest authority, the highest glory, the highest power is in this position where Christ is. And we see the imagery of verse 20 is Christ seated at the right hand of God, as we read this morning in Psalm 110. And we also see it in Hebrews 1:13. Now, the text we have in front of us here today implies that all powers in heaven and earth are already subjected to Jesus Christ. But not yet have all things in heaven and earth been summed up in him. And we see at the right time, Jesus Christ will, Ephesians 1:10, sum up all things on heaven and earth. And we We long for that. But as for now, we sit in the heavenly places with Him. So what are the implications? Well, we learn that we have every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ in this place. Every spiritual blessing with this status. This is a spiritual status that the people of God have. But with every spiritual blessing, with this status, there are also some challenges. There are some battles that we're going to deal with. Now, up until this point in chapter 1, it's been very sunny. There's been a bright and sunny sky. There's not been a cloud in the sky. It's as if we've been driving in the Staten Island Expressway on a June day. There's been a nice breeze in our hair. And some of you may even have been in a convertible. I just get that picture, okay? And it's been nice and sunny. But now, the top is down, you're soaking in. There'll be a bit of a soaking in the sun, a change in mood. Just the slight implication of a cloud. As Christ is seated at the right hand in the heavenly places, we look at verse 21. And here's something else that we must understand. There are other powers. He's far above all rule, authority, and power and dominion, and every name that is named in this age and also in the age to come. This leads us to our second point. His power towards us enables us to overcome all other spiritual forces or powers on the earth and in the heavenly realms. Because Jesus Christ is now supreme over all powers. We who are in union with Christ have power to overcome all other forces, all other powers, even death for that matter, that will come against us here on the earth. Now, it must be understood that there are other powers that can affect us as we sit in this place, this heavenly place. Now, with the status we occupy in this spiritual realm, there is going to be situations and powers that come against the people of God. What are these powers? Well, in verse 21, we see some classifications. Above all rule, authority, and power and dominion, and every name that is named. These are typically traditional Jewish terms that designate angelic beings. Angelic beings of high rank and might. And there are some good forces, and there are some evil forces. Now, in the New Testament, this truth is reiterated in several places that Christ is above all things, heaven and earth, some things that are visible, some things that are invisible, whether thrones, dominions, principalities, and powers. And it just proves to us, as the Bible teaches us, that there is a metaphysical world. There is a metaphysical world. And Paul tells us more about the struggle that we're going to be dealing with in chapter 6, verse 12, in the latter portion of Ephesians. Paul will disclose some specifics about these powers, these unseen forces. For our struggle, he writes, is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Make no mistake, these are evil powers. And consequently, they can infiltrate our minds, our hearts, and they can weaken us. But we have the power to overcome. And we must resort to the power that we have in Jesus Christ, not our own power. The resurrection power that gave us life is the very same power that gives us the life, that enhances our life and gives us the power to live the Christian life. It brings us into the Christian life, but it empowers us to overcome and live the Christian life. And described throughout the letter, we will see there are satanic forces that are energized by a satanic power. And might I add, a satanic spirit. Satan, through his representatives, are a constant enemy of the work of God's kingdom and an enemy of God's people. Christ has defeated Satan, but the totality of the victory is not consummated yet here on the earth. This again is another facet we see in Ephesians of the already not yet. The victory is secured positionally. The people of God must apply Christ's victory, walk in Christ's victory, and understand the power of Christ's victory. Because at the right time, He will sum up all things. It's important for us to understand Satan and his minions have not rolled over and died. They have not put up the white flag. They are limited, but they are active. But understand, as verse 21 speaks about, that Christ is far above every name that is named, not only in this age, but the one to come. Why would Paul have included this? Again, we were doing real good. We had a lot of blessings going. Now we see this implication of clowns. We get a glimpse of evil powers in Acts 19. I think that's where Paul was going with this, because you have to understand, in Ephesus at the time, there was a lot of satanic activity. There was a lot of witchcraft. There was a lot of idolatry. There was worship of the goddess Armatius, the queen of heaven. And there was a lot of negative forces happening in the context of Ephesus at that time. But in Acts 19, Paul the evangelist came in with the gospel, and many were delivered from their satanic practices. And they came to faith in the living God, the one true God, the power of God. So Christ is supreme over all powers in this age and the age to come. The two-age system really is Paul's eschatological mindset and the mindset of Jesus as well. The current age is present. The age to come is future. And there is a tension in between that we live in. Now, the current age is also temporal, but the age to come is eternal. We have to understand this age and what it encompasses. Now, there will always be opposition in this age, on this side of eternity. And many will be persuaded and try to be swayed by the spirit of this age. There is a spirit of this age that tries to infiltrate and opposes the forces, aligns itself with the Antichrist spirit. And it opposes the people of God. It's always going to be, it always was, it always will be until Christ returns. And how does this translate to us today? As we see in America, we see a lot of Antichrist philosophies, the implementation of Marxism, socialism, that's currently being propagated by the Democratic Party. I believe this is an energy, a satanic energy behind this. I think this is beyond philosophy. I think this is beyond political realm. I think this is beyond anything humanly speaking. I think this is a spiritual element to this right now. And in verse 22, it reads that he put all things in subjection under his feet. Okay, we get that Christ is sovereign and supreme. But look what's going on in the world. And many of you should say, we see chaos. We don't just see it in America, throughout the world. There is chaos now. There's been chaos in times past. And we see evil. We see the prosperity of evil. And one may ask, how is God sovereign over this? God is using all of this to fulfill His purposes. We see this throughout the Old Testament. We see it in the New. Make no mistake. Christ has not lost control. It's not that He's lost it now, but He's going to get it back at the end. No, that's not the case. Hebrews 1:3, all things, He currently sustains all things by the word of His power. Let's not forget that Christ was always above all of these powers. Christ, the creator of the universe. Christ was in the beginning. And by Him all things were created through Him. We see that in John chapter 1, verse 3. And all things are permitted to work in order to fulfill His purposes in accordance to the counsel of His will. Very important what of scripture that Paul parallels in Colossians 1:15-18. Speaking of Christ, you start at 16. For in Him all things were created, things in heaven and on the earth, visible invisible, whether thrones, powers, rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Now he's put all things under his feet, the text is telling us. This is a picture of the Middle East. The various kings would have their feet on the necks of their defeated enemies. It's a type, it's a picture. We see a slightly different picture in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, the first mention of Christ, that he will crush Satan's head. Now this prophecy was fulfilled at the first coming, but it will be consummated later on. As we see in Romans 16:20, the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. He is defeated. Christ is above all. We have been delivered. Amen. But yet we must fight. We have to walk in this power. We have to exercise this power. And Paul will elaborate further in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 to 20, that we must be strong in this power. We must apply this power until the final day. When Paul writes about this day in 1 Corinthians 15, 24 to 27, then comes the end. When he hands over the kingdom to our God and Father, when he has established all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. And the last enemy that will be abolished is death. Death for the people of God. He has put all things in subjection under his feet. So, Christ is supreme. And his power towards us enables us in Christ to overcome all spiritual powers contrary to Jesus Christ. We must know we have this power. We must live and exercise in this power. And we must make the biblical declaration, not just make it, know it, that we are more than conquerors in Christ. Verses 22 and 23 reads this, and he gave him head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all. This takes us to our third point. His power towards us who believe enables us to function as the body of Christ collectively on the earth. Now we see here the headship of Jesus Christ. Let's understand something, church. The church is not always on the defense, wrestling against these principalities, these flesh and blood and principalities. Not wrestling against this always, but the church is on the offense. The church is Christ's representation on the earth. His body, his arms, his legs, his eyes, his ears. And in many regards, it's Christ's power that empowers us to be the church. It's Christ's power that formulates the church, brings us out of darkness, puts us into this membership that is the church, but there is more purpose to it. We have purpose to fulfill in this age, both individually and corporately. Christ is head over the church, which is his body. Now, we must look at the head's relationship to the body. The local church is functioning under the headship of the Good Shepherd, Jesus Christ. Now, in the body, there may be some under-shepherds, which we have. But understand that this power to create the church is the very same power that sustains and guides the church. His body must function under his headship. The body does not have the capacity to fill itself independent of the head. We do not have what it takes to function as the body of Christ, independent of the power of Christ. Now, his body must function under his headship, and that is what we do. There must be an enabling power for the church to do the things that the church is called to do. He directs the church, just like the brain directs the body, the head directs the body. I don't move my fingers independently. These are not independent. There's a signal from the brain. And this is how the church functions. Christ's power enables the church to function. It enables us to live godly lives in an ungodly world, but it also empowers us to do the godly things, the ministry that God has called us to do in this ungodly world. This power helps us function individually and again, corporately, as the church. What is the church? The church is the ecclesia, these called out people, called out from this ungodly world. And it's a people who have been called out of the world, set apart for the Lord, and we must understand for His purposes. We have many blessings, but ultimately, the whole entire calling we see is for God's purposes. Now, this power that we have makes weak people strong. I heard a quote by Pastor David Murray that God makes small people do big things. This is essentially, in many respects, the church. We do not have the power to become an individual member, and we do not have the power to function independently of Christ. So, each and every member has the Spirit of God dwelling within them. And with that, there are giftings and there are callings that make up this body of Christ. That the empowerment of the head leads us to action for His ultimate purpose. And the Lord must have a church here on earth to manifest His glory. Paul is going to speak about that in chapter 3, verses 10 and 11. Again, we must reiterate the truth that we are saved by God, raised to life by God, and empowered by God to fulfill His purpose. There is a purpose with the salvation. In addition, Christ's power unifies the church. The head is unified with the body, but within the body, there are fallen people that are also unified together in the power of Christ. So, the power to become the body of Christ, the power to be the church, is all supplied by Christ. And this Spirit that we have in us puts us in positions of different aspects of the body. As Paul is going to write in 1 Corinthians 12:12, you know, the body does not consist of one member, but many. And a foot can't say that I am not a hand, and so on and so forth. Because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body. Paul makes the comparisons here. So there must be this power that enables the unity within the body to function in accordance with Christ's unity. Okay? So Christ is the fullness of the church. His representation and His fullness. We are His ambassadors here on the earth. And His body is to be filled with Christ, and we are to be made complete with Christ. And God is a self-existent God, but there is an essence that we looked at last time, His glorious inheritance. There is an essence that Christ is incomplete until He's with His bride. So the fullness on this side of eternity is Christ in us. But this also will have this fullness when we are with Him, when we see Him face to face. But the reality is sometimes we don't feel so powerful. Maybe this week was a tough week for you, and maybe you felt drained. And why is that? Well, Paul does acknowledge that evil is still present within us. We still contend with the flesh, the world, and the devil. And of course, we live in this tension between the two ages. And we spoke about the other powers. That's why we must walk in this power. Now, you may find yourself here in periods of where you feel weak, that you don't have the power. Understand positionally, you have the power. But the power needs to be applied. Reminds me of this morning. I went outside on my way here, and the back tire was very low. And it reminded me how often I need to be filled. I had to put some air in the tire. That's why we have the power positionally, yet we have to fill ourselves. You know why? We leak. So what mitigates such power in your life? What prohibits the power? What distracts us from this power? What takes away from this power? Let's take a moment. You know what it is. Let's take a moment just to process, time of reflection. What needs to get out of our life that's draining this power from us? At least practically. Positionally, you never lose the power. Don't miss the two elements in Ephesians and the New Testament. The positional aspect and the practical. Let's take a moment. Brethren, we have to know. We have resurrection power. We have God in us. We have God's power. Yes, we're still fallen, but we have this power. We have to think in light of this power. How so? How do we think about this resurrection power? Paul writes in Colossians 3, 1-4, therefore, if you have been raised with Christ, keep seeking the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds, set our minds, set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, our life, is revealed, then you will also be revealed with Him in glory. That's an aspect of the hope of His calling. We'll be revealed with Him in glory. Let's set our minds on this power. We're all in the process. We're on the renovation here. I understand that. But Ephesians and most of the New Testament, we are in the process of becoming who we are. We are powerful people in Christ. Let's apply the power. Let's walk in this power. So in concluding, do you know His power towards you who believe? Do you know this power? This power is beyond a head knowledge. It's a heart knowledge. It's a transformative power. It's a positional power. Do you know that this power and everything in this prayer is already yours in Christ? May the Spirit of God enlighten our understanding. And hopefully, concluding chapter 1 in this prayer, we have gotten to know God better. Hopefully, we've gotten to know the hope of His calling, your certain future in Christ, when you will see Him face to face in a glorified state. His glorious inheritance in the saints. Do you know you're an inheritance to Christ? You're the bride? You know the value that God placed on you? How much He loves you. And hopefully today we come to terms with the greatness of this power towards us who believe. The power that enables us to be raised to spiritual life. The power that enables us to come against all other powers here on the earth. And the power that enables us to function as the church here on earth for God's purposes. May we know this power. May the Lord enlighten our hearts, and may we live in His power. Amen. Let's pray. Thank you, Father God. As we sang this morning, I reiterate it once again. Oh Lord, You are worthy. What manner of love has the Father bestowed upon us? Oh, thank You, Lord. Thank You, Lord, for this chapter 1 of Ephesians. Thank You, Lord, for this membership we have into Your church, Lord. Thank You, Lord, for the promises, Lord. The blessings, Lord. Thank You, Lord, for who we are in Christ. Thank You, Lord, for what we have in Christ. Thank You, Lord. Thank You, Lord, for this. Oh, such rich truth, Lord. This is who we are, Lord. May we walk in this truth. In Jesus' name, amen.